Once upon a time, there is a man named Leon. And he was always popular at Christmas time because when he spelled his name backwards, it was Noel. Leon saved his money, and he saved. And he saved and he saved, year after year after year, saved his money. And one day, after years of saving, he finally had enough to buy that dream car. So he went to the dealership and he said, "Here's what I want." And he told them the kind of car that he wanted. And so he got that car. It was big. It was shiny. It had every kind of extra and gadget and special and option that you could get. So Leon drove that car off the lot. And you know what it's like in those new cars, how it smells. It's almost intoxicating. Just And so Leon took his car home and he called some friends. And he says, "Well, you know, I've been saving for a long time. I finally got it." They said, "Leon, that's great. When do we get to see it?" He says, "I'll show it to you Sunday at church." And they said, "All right." Well, Sunday rolls around. Leon drives his car to church. And people are oohing and aahing. "Oh, you worked hard, Leon. Saved for years." He says, "Yeah, it's nice." He says, "I'll tell you what. I'll drive after church and we'll go to lunch." They said, "Oh, that's great, because we sure want to take a ride in your new, fancy, big, expensive, luxury car." So church was over, and Leon and the friends he was taking with him, they went out and they got in the car, started it up, pulled out of the parking lot. And just so happened, this is in the middle of July, and friends are sitting in the car, and they notice, you know, it's like 98 degrees, and they're waiting for Leon to turn on the air conditioning. But Leon just rolls the windows down with his power window control right up there at the front door. And, you know, his friends are starting to sweat. And so one of them joked, and Leon said, "Man, it's amazing. You paid so much money for a big car, fancy-looking thing like this, and doesn't even have air conditioning. Ha, ha, ha." Leon says, "Oh, it's got air conditioning." They said, "Well, it's kind of warm back here, Leon. You think you might want to, you know, turn it on?" Leon says, "Oh, no. No. Air conditioning died out with the apostles." They said, "Well, okay. I noticed you're playing the radio there, but you got it on the AM station. I mean, you got speakers all over this car, and I notice it's got like a CD player and all. I mean, why don't you pop something in? Let us hear some good worship music." Leon says, "Oh, no. No. FM radio, it died out with the apostles. And CDs, that's not of God. And MP3s, they're of the devil, you know. AM radio, that's all you can listen to." I said, "Leon, let me get this straight. You've got this and that and the other," and they just go down the list of all the options and special gadgets on this car. I said, "You've got all these things. And you spent all this money to get this car. And it's cost you plenty. But you're telling me that all these things that you paid for, you're not going to use?" He says, "Oh, you just don't understand, do you? There are just some things that aren't meant to be. But I thank God for my car." Now, what do you think about Leon? "He's a nut, Brother Martin. He's just a nut. That's all." Okay. But you guys are catching the analogy, are you not? So let's see what God has to say. Let's take a look at a kingdom message first off. Very simple. Look in John chapter 3. Now, that's one thing if you don't want to run your air conditioner to save gas, but at least have the decency to respect the people that are in the car with you and help them stay comfortable. Now, in other words, be sure you know what you believe before you try to force it on other people. In John chapter 3, look at this in verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees, his name was Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And in verse 2 it says that he came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know, we, plural, there's several of us, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now look at Mark chapter 16. Jesus has been crucified, he's risen, he's getting ready to ascend back to the Father. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he's speaking to the apostles, and he says, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Okay? Now look over in Matthew chapter 28. Kind of similar to what he says there in Mark, but in Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, the apostles, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Okay, now there's a lot more we could talk about relative to the message of the kingdom, but we just want to focus on this for right now. What do we see in these three places here, in John and Mark and in Matthew, what do we see? Well, number one, we see you must be born again. Number two, we see those who believe will be saved. Number three, we see that Christians, those who believe, should be discipled. Now these are three things that we see. These are three revelations given to us from God's Word relative to what Jesus has said. Now let's take this a step further. Jesus made mention of the fact that you must be born again. Okay, let's look at this. Let's think about it. The word born comes from a Greek word that means to beget, begotten, or the offspring. You know, very obvious. The word again means from above and as used, implying or recognizing a second event. Now, another way to put this, where Jesus made the statement, you must be born again, what Jesus was saying to kind of amplify this, he was saying, look, you must experience a second or subsequent birth that follows the first birthing event in your life. And this second or subsequent birth must come from above. Now that's the amplified version of what he told Nicodemus, you must be born again, but that is what he was saying. And at first Nicodemus didn't catch on. He says, well, honey, what are you going to, you know, what? You enter into the mother's womb the second time, and Jesus begins to explain, and we'll talk about that in here in a few moments. But he also made the statement, he that believeth shall be saved. Now this is interesting. These two words, shall be, are speaking of an event that has not yet taken place. Shall be saved. Now the word saved, and really it's this whole phrase here, but the word saved here in Matthew, or in Mark rather, what Jesus was saying, it's the Greek word sozo, and what it means is deliverance from physical or spiritual peril and destruction. And derivatives of this word sozo are the word soteria, which means salvation, soter, which means savior, and soterion, which also means salvation. So when he says, he that believes shall be saved, what he is saying is he that believeth, when the gospel is preached to them, he that believeth, he shall be delivered from physical and spiritual peril and destruction. Well, that's interesting because that's not the same thing he said to Nicodemus. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. But he told the apostles, when you preach the gospel, they who believe will be sozoed. Shall be. They're not sozoed yet, but they shall be. Future tense. Whoever hears this message and accepts it shall be saved. So until you accept this message, you're not saved. Okay, now, what does this mean? Because Jesus is using two specific terms, and I don't care how you Greek it, these terms are not the same words. He said you must be born again to Nicodemus. Then he turns around to the apostles and he said, those who believe the preaching of the gospel shall be saved. Why didn't he say to the apostles, those who believe the preaching of the gospel shall be born again? Why did he tell them that?
Well, they did, Brother Martin. He said they'd be saved.
Listen, we just went through the explanation of these words and what these words mean. They are not the same terms. Jesus has said two different things on two different occasions relative, and I'll say it like this, to the eternal state of a human being. He says, Nicodemus, bud, you've got to be born again. And what's interesting is that if you go back and read that in John chapter 3, I don't see anywhere Nicodemus ask a question. But Jesus already knew what he was asking. Nicodemus says, nobody can do these things except God be with him. What's the question? How is God with you that you can do these things and he's not with us because we don't do these things? What is the difference? And Jesus began to explain to him. He said, well, you have to be born again. In other words, what Jesus was saying is, I'm already born from on high. That's how I'm able to do these things. And if you want to be able to do these things, you also must be born from on high. You must be born again. And then Nicodemus asked, you know, about the second time, and we'll get to that here in just a few moments. Look back over in Genesis chapter 1. Because the first thing that we need to understand is this born again thing that Jesus said. See, here's the problem. If you don't understand what's going on, you're going to drive your luxury car in the middle of the summer without the air conditioning running. You won't turn the heat on in the wintertime. You won't play your CDs of my sermons. Hallelujah. You'll listen to AM radio. You understand what I'm saying? You won't take advantage of everything that came with your $150,000 car. Let me get this straight. How many of you heard next year Corvette is coming out with an upgraded model? It's going to have 600 horsepower. It'll get you where you want to go before you leave where you are. 600 horsepower. And we do what with it? Go from here to Daytona in what? 37 minutes. Yeah. Put wings on it and fly. If you're going to pay this much money for something, you ought to be able to take advantage of everything that comes with it. Amen? Amen. Don't you understand? Jesus paid a powerful price. Okay, now, in Genesis chapter 1, to walk through all this. In verse 26, and God said, let us make man and in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now in chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So what we're seeing here, the creation of humanity, God creates Adam and he breathes into him the breath of what? Life. Now let's think for a moment. If I breathe into you, I'm not going to, but if I breathe into you, what am I breathing into you? The breath of Jim. All right? In other words, I'm breathing into you whatever I have in me. You see this? Now if God is breathing into Adam, he breathed into him something that was already contained in him, not something he created. God didn't breathe oxygen into Adam. Because God created oxygen. You see this? Sometimes these things escape people. It says, he didn't say he breathed into him oxygen. He breathed into him the breath of life. All right? Now, if God released into Adam the breath of life, what life was he releasing into him? The only thing he had, I mean, what other life does he have? He didn't breathe into him billy goat life. I mean, hallelujah. You ought to see my husband, Brother Martin. I'm not so sure. He breathed into him his life. God life. It didn't make Adam deity now. We know that. But he breathed into him his life. Divine life. And so Adam comes into existence with this life. Then God says, I'm going to make a helpmeet for him. And it says he takes the rib. I won't get into all of that in this sermon. And creates Eve. And he says, all right, now, be fruitful and multiply. If God took the rib from Eve, or from Adam to make Eve, what kind of rib was it? Was it a holy rib? Was it a spare rib? Barbecue rib. It was a rib that contained what kind of life? The life of God. So now we have perfect Adam and perfect Eve. He says, look, you guys have my life in you because the only life I could give you is what I have in me. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill this planet. Fill the planet with what? Biker gangs? Murderers? Drug addicts? Warriors? Rapists? Fill it with what? Okay, when you read Genesis chapter 1, God gives the instruction that everything is to reproduce after its own kind. If Adam and Eve are going to be fruitful and multiply, what are they going to produce? Holy or unholy offspring?
Holy.
If they're going to reproduce after their own kind, the only thing they can do is reproduce after what they have in them. You see this? God gave to them life, and he says, okay, from this point on, you guys are in creative mode. You be fruitful and multiply after your own kind. So they have the responsibility to begin to produce life after their own kind. But we have a bit of a problem. And that problem is revealed in Genesis chapter 3. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? They ate the fruit, they rebelled, and what happened? God said, in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. And their eyes were open. They saw that they were naked. They rebelled against God. What happened? The spiritual death set in. What kind of life did God release into him, into Adam? What kind of life did they have? They had the breath of life. They had spiritual life. What died in the day that they ate thereof? The spiritual life. It just took 900 plus years for that spiritual death to catch up to the outward shell and Adam to drop over. But in the day they ate, they died. And so now, we've got a major problem. What's the problem, Brother Martin? They still have a commandment from God to be fruitful and multiply. Only now, as they reproduce after their own kind, what are they reproducing? What they have in them. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, look here in verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Or because of that, all have sinned. What does this mean? What it means is this. This is the one time that you can blame your pappy and your grandpappy and everybody else that came before you for the way you are. Because you were born into this world, you were reproduced after their own kind. Well, what was their own kind? It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The sin nature. And by one man, sin entered into the world and death followed right after sin. And because of this, all have sinned. Because, look right here, it says, and so death passed upon all men. In other words, generation after generation after generation, from Adam to Cain to Seth, just all the way down to you and me, generation after generation after generation, humans are reproducing after their own kind. The problem is the only thing the humans have to pass on is that spiritual death. Here's why. How did Adam get the breath of life? Did he do it himself, or was he dependent upon God to give it to him? He was totally dependent upon God to give him that spiritual life. He was a created being, and he was waiting for God to give him the spiritual life. God gave to him that spiritual life. If God had not given to him that spiritual life, would he have had that spiritual life? No, he wouldn't, because God is the source of this. But the moment Adam thought he knew better than God and he rebelled against God, he died spiritually, and now he's got that spiritual death working on the inside of him that he did not get from God. And as he's reproducing these children, he can't give them what he doesn't have. You see this? So because man is not the originator of spiritual life, generation after generation after generation is birthed into this world receiving from the previous generation the death that is passing upon all men. And because of this, all have sinned. Or all are judged as sinners because of the sin nature that is passed on. Now look over in John chapter 3. We'll take another look at what Jesus said here to Nicodemus. Jesus says, well, just look at verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see it. He cannot know it. He cannot be in it. So in other words, until you are born this second time from above, you are not a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are not a Christian. You are not going to heaven. You are going to hell, like it or not. You can argue with it if all you want, but Jesus himself said that you must be born again. And then he says in verse 5, you know, Nicodemus says, I don't understand this. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, some people have taught that this being born of water means being water baptized. That is not true. Because if this water baptism were a separate birth from the birth of... Notice he says, except a man be born of water, that's one birth, you see it? And of the Spirit, that's another birth, you see that? All right, that's two births right there. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The problem is water baptism and spiritual birth take place after what? Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Your physical birth, you see it? In verse 5 where he says, except a man be born of water, what's he talking about? The verse 6 being born of the flesh. What? Okay, I've used this analogy before. What's the first thing that happens when a baby is born? The water breaks, okay? Now that's a simple way to illustrate this. But this being born of water is speaking of the natural birth. This being born of the Spirit is speaking of a spiritual birth. So he's saying, look, you can be born of the flesh, born of the water, have the natural birth, but if you do not also have a subsequent or second birth process, born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. You will not enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, I love you, but no matter what you and the other Pharisees and priests have taught these people about being in the kingdom, you are not in the kingdom unless you're born again. Well, look over here in 1 John chapter 5. And take a look in the first verse. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You see this? And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So, the gospel is preached. And he says, look, whoever believes in Jesus Christ, whoever puts their faith in him as the Son of God, Savior, Messiah, whole nine yards, he says, that person is what? Born of God. Now, what did Jesus say over there to Nicodemus? He said, you must be born again. And remember, we talked about born again, what that means. And that word again, part of its meaning is to be born from above. So when I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, that is when I am born from above, or born of God, or born again. You see this? Now, look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Take a look here in verse 23. It says, being born again. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed. But how? Of incorruptible seed. What is this incorruptible seed? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So he says, look, you've experienced this second birth, this birth from on high. But the second birth that you experienced, it was not of corruptible seed. Now, what is the corruptible seed? Genesis 3, Adam, death passed upon all men. And he says, look, when you got born again, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, this second birth that you experienced, it was not of corruptible seed. In other words, you did not receive from God that which you had received from your earthly parent. You received a birth from on high. It is incorruptible seed. What does incorruptible seed does not mean that since you're born again, you cannot sin. What it means is the source of this life is incorruptible. You're not going to corrupt God, okay? Therefore, what you receive from Him is not corrupted like the first birth you had when mom and dad brought you into this world. That was corruptible seed. He says, you've been born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible. Now look in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or which hath qualified us, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so now what are we seeing in this? He says, listen, we need to praise the Father. Why? Because He's the one that came up with the plan for the Son to come to earth to shed His blood so that we could be redeemed by the blood of God's Son and through faith in Him not only experience that redemption, but experience being translated or delivered from the power of darkness and translated or delivered into the kingdom of His dear Son. So we've been taken out of one kingdom and translated into another kingdom. Now notice he says here that we have been delivered from the power of darkness. Okay, what is the power of darkness? He says we've been delivered from it. What is the power of darkness? In its purest sense, the power of darkness is the sin nature. Because, listen, how many of you know that right now, as we're in this room, sin's going on somewhere in this world? I mean, it's happening. But I've been delivered from the power of darkness. Remember in John chapter 1, it talks about how in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light lighteth all men that come into the world, those who put their faith in Him. We've been delivered out of the power of darkness. What darkness? The power of spiritual death, the sin nature on the inside. We've been delivered from that and given the light of the life of God. Let me show you something. Look in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Keeping in mind what we just saw here in Colossians. In 1 John chapter 3, take a look at verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now if you look around in this world, you and I both know that the works of the devil are still going on. What in the world is this talking about then? Well, this phrase, might destroy, it literally means to loose. Now let me paraphrase this. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that we might be loosed from the works of the devil. Now let me give you an example of it. If you look back over in Luke chapter 13 and take a look, let's see here, Luke 13 and 16. And it's talking about the lady that was had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years, was bowed over. In verse 16, it says, And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? That phrase, be loosed, is the exact same Greek word that's translated might destroy back over there in 1 John chapter 3. In other words, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested to deliver us or to set us free from everything that kept us bound to everything that the devil represented. Stealing, killing, destroying, death, destruction, name it. Jesus was manifested to break the chains. And back over there in this right here, loosed and might destroy, it literally is the image of somebody walking up to you. You're chained up, all right, with thick, heavy chains and shackles, and there is nothing you can do. And literally, in the Greek, this is the picture that this phrase paints. And somebody walking up to you and grabbing a hold of those chains and shackles and destroying them, breaking them completely asunder so that you can walk completely free from everything those shackles had you tied to. And he says, listen, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, so that you could be delivered from the power of darkness, so you could be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, so that you could experience being born again. Adam messed it up, and that's what necessitated a second or subsequent spiritual birth that Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. But Jesus also turned around and he said, he that believeth shall be saved. And yet born again and sozo don't mean the same thing. So what's Jesus talking about? If I believe, I get born again. But he also says, if I believe, I get saved. So what's he talking about? Well, look again in Romans chapter 5. And this is the difference between living a victorious life in this world and just going to heaven. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This word world, it comes from a Greek word. If I summarize the meaning of it, it literally is talking about the sum total of the created material universe. He's saying, Adam sinned, and when he sinned, he became the door through whom sin entered into all of nature. Everything that God had created. Everything. And see, this is where Christians miss this big time. Now think for a moment. All you have to do is sit down and watch some of these science shows, these nature shows, and the stuff that's on television. And the ones about the universe, you know what they tell you? They'll say the universe is in chaos. Planets are blowing up. Stars are collapsing and all this kind of stuff. You guys have seen it. You know what I'm talking about. Think for a moment. You really believe that's the universe God created? A universe where galaxies are slowly moving and crushing into each other and planets are exploding and stars and all this chaos is going, where comets are flying all over the place, smashing into other planets. Is that the kind of universe you believe God created in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2? Because when God created everything, he sat back in his lazy boy, but he's not lazy. He sat back in his recliner and he looked at everything that he made, the work of his hands, and he said, it's good. Amen. Good is not exploding. Good is not destroyed. Good is not collapsing. Do you see this? And yet in the body of Christ, we look at everything and say, oh my, look at God's creation. What we ought to be saying is, oh my, look at how creation's been corrupted. But you don't hear this. And so we are led to believe that everything that exists is the way that God made it. It is not. Sin entered the world. It touched every part of what God created because God gave authority over the work of his hands to man. And we say, well, the trees and the planets and the rabbits and the chipmunks and everything. No, the work of his hands is Genesis chapter 1. And Christians don't see this. Now, here's the point I'm making. Cell structure has been corrupted. That's why you have germs. That's why you have disease. That's why you have plagues. That's why you have crop failures. Cell structure has been corrupted. Sin entered the world and death by sin. Corruption entered with sin. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Okay, let's think about this for a moment. What is the work of corruption? Starvation, is it not? What is being delivered from starvation? A few loaves and fish and feeding 5,000. Those people were delivered from hunger with just a handful of food. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested. See? What else? A storm blows up. Master, don't you care? We're going to die. Peace be still. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might deliver us from these kind of disasters that came about as a result of Adam's sin. The body of Christ doesn't see this.
Well, now, Brother Martin, I just don't know if I agree with that.
Well, then you need to write your own Bible, because you're not going to change what God said. Come up with your own... Well, I was going to say come up with your own theology, but people have already beaten you to that. Look in 1 John chapter 5. It's always fun to teach along these lines, because I see eyeballs bulging out of heads and ears wiggling, and it's like, I never thought of it like that. Well, praise God, you are now. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Who is he that overcometh the what?
World.
But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Put another way. Now this word world, same word in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Some total of the material creation. Who is it? Now let me paraphrase it and amplify it for this teaching. Who is it that has the ability to rise above all the corruption that exists in this world? He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He that is born again. Born again is just the change of the nature on the inside. But saved means I've been delivered from all this junk. Saved means by his stripes I was healed. Saved means I've got the peace that passes all understanding. I've got joy unspeakable and full of glory. Saved means he supplies all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Salvation is all encompassing. Born again is a process. Now, let's look at this. Look over here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Listen, I lived so many years of my life born again, but I did not live saved. I was born again, and I had my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I was on my way to heaven. And the moment the trumpet sounded, I would go up and change in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. But I was left living down here in this world, believing I was still bound by the corruption that this world has enforced upon mankind. And he says in his word, whosoever believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God has overcome this corruption. Why do you think he said you lay hands on the sick and they'll recover? It's because it's a part of salvation. I've been delivered from the inability to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. But now I can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. In Romans chapter 8, look here in verse 15. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Remember, not corruptible seed, but incorruptible. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. In other words, the life we received, the born-again spirit, it came from God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with our born-again spirit, that we are the children of God. Okay, here's the born again experience. You see this? We're born from God, born of God, born from above, that we are the children of God. Now, what's the first word in verse 17? The first word.
And.
What is that word and? Is that not a conjunction?
Yes.
Connecting two separate independent thoughts?
Yes.
Isn't that what it does?
Yes.
All right, the first independent thought is we are children of God. What is the second independent thought? If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and what? Joint heirs with Christ. Do you see this? He's telling you there are two things going on. He says, look, if you're born again, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received a new life, a new spirit on the inside because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit steps in and he says, listen to me. I'm telling you, I am confirming to you that you have been born a second time, born a subsequent time. You have been born again. You are the offspring of Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. And not only that, don't tune me out yet. Listen. And if you are His children, you are also, or in addition to being His child, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So what he's telling you right here in this is that, yes, you're born again. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to heaven. But in addition to born again, you have the salvation of an inheritance from on high.
Amen.
You have it now. Let me show you something else. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 here, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now stop. Remember what we said about the definition of born back over in John chapter 3? The part of that definition is the word begotten. Okay, here's the born again experience. You see it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Hath born us again. See it? Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed when? When? Whoa, hold on. If salvation and born again are the same time, I don't want to be waiting until the last time to get my salvation. Do you see this? He is talking about an aspect of salvation that we don't yet have. Now, what is it we are waiting for? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When this mortal puts on immortal, when the corruptible puts on incorruptible, we'll see him like he is, we will be like him when he returns. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That is what he's talking about here as far as faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Because this was written to people post-cross, post-resurrection, born-again people. So he's, listen, what he's saying to them is this. He goes, look, you're born again, all right? We are born again to a lively hope and to this inheritance, but there's a part of your salvation you don't yet have. What is that salvation? It's that glorified eternal body you're going to be living in. But listen to me, there is no part of born again you're still waiting for. You have been born. Okay, natural example. When a baby is born, how many a baby boy, okay, little Johnny, how many daddies show up at the hospital with a ball glove?
Hey, son, got you a ball glove. Your football.
I mean, the football's bigger than the baby. What's he going to do with it? But what does the football represent? A lively hope to be played with in the last days. Now, that's just a different way of putting it, but you see what I'm saying? So now here's this football on the shelf, waiting for little Johnny to grow up to the point to where he can play with that football. Here's this ball glove on the shelf, waiting for little Johnny to grow up to the day where his hand will fit up in this. And Daddy is counting down the days when little Johnny can play ball. You've got a Father in heaven that's counting down the days, waiting for the moment that the trumpet's going to sound and you are going to be changed and you are going to inherit the final stage of your salvation, which is that glorified body. But until then, you have salvation in this world and that salvation has been given to you because you are His child. You're born again. You're born again when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You have access to salvation as a result. Say it another way. Salvation incorporates being born again. But being born again is not the fullness of salvation. See, this is very confusing to a lot of people. You know why? It's because of what we've been taught over the years. It's because of the way this thing's been explained. Nobody's taken the time to sit down with God's Word and find out, well, what in the world is He talking about? I mean, even today, just today in this message, there are people that have heard this, and for the first time in their lives, they've been brought face to face with the realization that Jesus said two separate things, born again and saved. Two separate things. And they never thought about checking into it to find out what he was saying. Now, look over into Matthew 28 once again. Hallelujah. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus says, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Okay, now let's think about this. Jesus came on the scene and he went about preaching and teaching what? The kingdom of God. As he was preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, he was laying the foundation for what life would be like when you are born again. He was explaining aspects about salvation. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Is that a part of being born again? He says, no, that's a part of your salvation. Born again takes you into to the access, to have access to your salvation. Okay, here's another one. Think of it like this. Born again takes you into the position of having an experience with the Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul, when he went to Ephesus? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?
We didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost.
Well, let me tell you. And he explains, prays, lays hands, boom, they get filled with the Holy Ghost and start speaking in tongues. Being filled with the Holy Ghost is a part of your salvation. It's not a part of being born again. The Holy Ghost plays a role in being born again. We understand that over in Titus it talks about that. But what I'm saying is, see, I was raised to believe that when you get born again, you get all the Holy Ghost there is to get. Then why is there a difference in Scripture? If that's true, why is there a difference in the Word of God?
Well, I don't want to believe this.
Don't believe it. Are you born again?
Yes.
You'll go to heaven. Don't believe your salvation if you don't want to. Leave the air conditioning off when it's 150 degrees outside. Sweat like a racehorse. I don't care. But your refusal to believe what God has said in His Word is not going to stop me from accessing as much of my salvation as I can. I was led astray for so many years. I was told healing's not for today, in spite of the fact healing is a part of my salvation. I was told the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today, in spite of the fact that the gifts of the Spirit are part of the salvation package. I was told that being filled with the Holy Ghost was not for today, tongues not for today, in spite of the fact that all of those things are part of my salvation package made available to me after I got born again. I bought the car and got all the gizmos with it. But if all I want to do is press the brake and the accelerator and steer it to get from point A to point B, I can do it. But I've still got all the gizmos. I don't have to roll the window down and reach out and adjust the mirror. I've got the electronic automatic adjuster on the inside. I don't have to keep my foot on the gas pedal on long trips. I've got cruise control. I can use that if I want to. On and on it goes. That's a part of my salvation with my car. You see this? Jesus said, teach them what I've taught you. What did Jesus teach us? Aspects of our salvation. Things we can look forward to after we become born again. Here's what's interesting. Jesus only mentioned the term born again twice, and they're both in John chapter 3. He never again said that anywhere in the four Gospels. Now he described it, but he never used that term. And the third time that you see born again, there in the New Testament, we read it over in 1 Peter chapter 23. That's it. Three times. That's it. Almost everything else in the New Testament is describing our salvation. Because, look, born again gets you to the place of having access to your salvation. Born again gets you to heaven. Born again gets your sins washed away. Born again causes you to be a child of God. Born again gives you access to everything that's available to you. Now, the instructions of Jesus are this. You lead them to be born again and you teach them salvation. You teach them about their salvation. What happens though in the church too often? We lead people to be born again and then what? Deny salvation.
Oh, you're born again, you're going to heaven.
Yeah, but you know, I got this problem with my leg. Father, if it be thy will. You don't know what your salvation is. Boy, it sure is hot in this car.
Well, Father, if it be thy will, may a breeze blow through these windows to cool us down.
See what I mean? Well, the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. Here's one. God doesn't speak today. You ever heard that? That's what I was told.
Well, God doesn't talk today the way he does.
I'm His child, for crying out loud. I'm born of God. How many parents don't want to talk to their kids? I mean, especially when they're acting up. I told you! You with me? And God doesn't want to speak. God doesn't want to talk to me. Somebody who put his faith in Jesus Christ and my father doesn't want to talk to me?
God doesn't speak today.
Okay, let me just throw this out for the sake of conversation. The ability to hear God's voice is a part of the whole born-again salvation experience. But too many churches today, they lead you to be born again and then deny aspects of the salvation. And in some cases, basically, they deny almost all of it. And they talk to you about, well, the sovereign will of God. Things will happen the way God wants them to happen. Things will. And yet Jesus says, look, you know what? You're not going to ask me in the last days. In those days, you're going to ask the Father, whatever he asks the Father in my name. And I mean, all of this goes on. You know what is another aspect of salvation? Confession. Speak. Believe you receive. And you that's a part of that's not a part of your born again. That's a part of your salvation. You see this? See, when you understand that we've got two different things at work here, born again, it's just like when you get born into the world. You get born into the realm of the Spirit, born into the kingdom of God. But in the kingdom of God is your salvation. That's just like when I got born again, and I mean, when I got born in the natural, I'm just, you know, baby. I don't know what's going on, but when mom and dad take me out of the hospital and take me into the house, guess what? Everything in that house I now have access to. And listen to this. And as I grow and mature, I gain more and more access to all of the things in the house. This is why a lot of Christians don't understand salvation and don't think that some of these things are for them. It's because they're not growing spiritually. The more you grow and mature spiritually, the more you understand what's available to you in the kingdom of God. And the more you know how to access. And the more you participate with. The more you believe you lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So what it comes down to, look over in Romans chapter 8. The question really is, what will you live? You could live your entire life born again, love God with all your heart. You're going to heaven, and you'll live eternally with the Lord. You can be born again, and that is the transition that takes you out of the power of darkness and delivers you into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Or, you can be born again and live the salvation life. It's totally up to you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You've got the born again salvation process. Here it is, right here. He gave his son so that we could be born again, and along with him, how shall not he also give us freely, give us all things. What all things? Everything that pertains to our salvation. My healing, my deliverance. Name it. Name it. Everything that comes along. All the gifts and promises. Plural. Plural. Born again, listen to this, born again is one promise. That's it. Born again is one. I promise if you accept my son Jesus Christ, you'll be redeemed by his blood. You'll pass from death into life. Okay? I promise that. But not just one promise. That's just one gift. I've got, not only do I have available to you the gift of born again, but I've got the gift of salvation. And it's freely available to you along with my son. Well, God, I need to understand something here. At what point can I begin to, you know, participate with this inheritance of salvation? He says, oh, about this long after you're born again. Because the moment that you're born again, you're now a son living in the house, and everything in the house is yours. It's available to you. Turn on the air conditioning, son. Play the CD player. Have at it, boy. It's all available to you because I love you and I want you to have more abundant. Remember Jesus said, I've come they might have life and have it more abundantly? Let me paraphrase it. I've come that you might be born again and experience the abundant salvation life. It's there for you if you want it. Now listen, you can let your religious beliefs. Some people are going to have to sit back and, you know, think about this a little bit more because so many Christians have never heard it explained that there's a difference. I've got a teaching series, a short one. I'm born again and I'm saved. You know, get that. Listen to it. But see, in this life, you've got a choice, man. You can live born again and you're going to heaven. God's not going to, you know, strike it down. But if you want more, there's more available, and it's been freely made available to us. Born again is the process. It's just like when you get hired on at a company, the paycheck is what they give you. But the insurance, the vacation days, I mean, all this other stuff, that's the salvation, the benefits of being a part of the company. See, when you're born again, you're a child of God. All of salvation is the benefit of being His child, of being born of God. So here we are. We can live, born again, go to heaven, no problem. Or we can say, you know what? We're crying out loud, if I'm in the kingdom and it's all been made available to me, why wouldn't I want it? Why wouldn't I want to access all of this? Those things aren't for today. I'm finding me another church. I want to find a church where the pastor understands about my salvation. I thank God He led me to the cross of Christ and the blood that was shed. And now I've got resurrection, born again life on the inside of me, but I don't want to keep living the rest of my life at the empty tomb. I want to go beyond. I want my salvation. Now, what exactly is it God's given to me? What's in this book? What's documented as my salvation? I want it. Give it to me. This is part of what the Holy Spirit's been sent to do. To lead and guide us into what? All truth. Truth about what? You're already born again. Now He wants to lead and guide you into the fullness of the truth of your salvation to help you understand this. And we make it hard for Him sometimes, don't we? I'm born again. I'm a child of God, but I want to live in the fullness of my salvation.